This holiday is an opportunity for us to re-examine what America is about spiritually. And it may come as a surprise to you to discover that Christopher Columbus was a spirit-filled Christian. Actually, it's believed that he was most likely a Jewish Christian. This book, The Light and the Glory, some of which I'll read from tonight, I really encourage, and there's a sequel to it, From Sea to Shining Sea, which takes American history from a Christian perspective, and it's all out of the journals of Christopher Columbus, the Puritans, George Washington, right from their journals, and then they have put it together in a most readable fashion. From Christopher Columbus, I just picked a little bit from his journal. It was the Lord who put into my mind, I could feel his hand upon me, the fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There's no question the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with rays of marvelous inspiration from the Holy Scriptures. I am a most unworthy sinner, but I have cried out to the Lord for grace and mercy, and they have covered me completely. No one should fear to undertake any task in the name of our Savior, if it is just and the intention is purely for his holy service. The working out of all things has been assigned to each person by our Lord, but it all happens according to his sovereign will, day and night, moment by moment. Everyone should express their most devoted gratitude to him. These are from Christopher Columbus journals. And how much do we learn about that? We don't anymore. I don't know. His name actually, Christopher, means Christ bearer. And he believed that he was coming to America, that the land that he found, the Indies, would be a light to the nations, and its salvation would reach to the end of the earth. And so that was the founding basis of America. Thanksgiving, the word itself, implies someone to receive thanks that is given. The Lord is that someone, yet he is often overlooked. Thanksgiving apart from God is like Christmas without Christ. And we, you know, have come to that point too in our nation. Unless the Lord is at the center of our celebration, it's impossible to truly observe Thanksgiving. So we want to correct our hearts this year and make it a new way of life, that we put God back in the center at the family gathering. Maybe you can read them the story I'm going to read you about the first Thanksgiving, or everyone in the room could go around and give thanks to God for something, or let him give you other ideas. But the pilgrims had a well-rooted understanding of giving thanks. And we mentioned that when we were studying the Jewish feast and we came to the Feast of Tabernacles, that harvest celebration, that the pilgrims modeled Thanksgiving on the Feast of Tabernacles. If you don't have that study or that sheet, you might want to refresh yourself. It's the harvest abundant festival, and thanking God for the abundant harvest. Like the children of Israel, the pilgrims celebrated God's goodness as well as the fact that he provides the harvest. And it was not just conditional. If you know, the pilgrims had very, very hard times, and many, many died, and they suffered greatly on many fronts. We won't go into the whole story, but God, we thank God, and it's not based just on when he's good, not just on when he's bountifully supplying to us, but we can always find something to thank God for his goodness. Even if the harvest was small, the people were reminded of how God delivered them from bondage in Egypt. We can always thank God for something if we just take time to remember the good things he has done. So maybe this isn't your happiest Thanksgiving time, but the pilgrims did also get off to a really difficult start in America. They had famine and cold and sickness and death. Many people died. I mean, many. The first year of their settlement. And even though they were celebrating joyfully their first Thanksgiving, there were many tears and there were many sad things going on. But they realized God was to be thanked for the freedom from oppression. We still have that. The freedom to worship God, Kurt in the Spirit prayed about. The opportunity to start a new life. And they acknowledged the good God had done despite their losses. And that's why I picked that second sheet there with Rockwell's World War II posters, in which he celebrated called the Four Freedoms. And you can look this over and meditate. The freedom to worship, the freedom from want as we eat that big turkey, the freedom of speech. All these things are under attack right now, and all these things need our prayers. But meanwhile, we can thank God that we still have them. And freedom from fear, the kind that they knew in World War I and World War II. So meditate on that and begin to make a list of what to be thankful for. And I thought I would read you a little bit of the Thanksgiving story, Out of the Light and the Glory. Maybe a little bit longer story than you've ever heard. And I'll try to pick and choose. If any one event could be singled out to mark the turning point of their fortunes, it would be what had happened on a fair Friday in the middle of March. The weather had been slowly warming and the iron grip of winter beginning to loose its hold on the earth. The first shoots of green would be appearing. The men were gathered in the common house to conclude their conference, and a cry went up, "Indian coming! Indian coming!" Surely he meant Indians coming. Disgusted, Captain Standish shook his head even as he went to look out the window to see a tall, well-built Indian wearing nothing but a leather loincloth striding up the main street. He was headed straight for the common house, and the men inside hurried to the door before he walked right in on them. He stopped and stood motionless as though sculpted in marble. "Welcome," he suddenly boomed in a deep, resonant voice. The pilgrims were too startled to speak. At length they replied, with as much seriousness as they could muster, "Welcome." The visitor fixed them with a piercing stare. "Have you got any beer?" he asked them in flawless English. If they were surprised before, they were astounded now. The Indian nodded. The pilgrims looked at one another, then turned back to him. "Our beer is gone. Would you like some brandy?" Again the Indian nodded. And they brought in brandy and a biscuit with butter and cheese and pudding with a piece of roast duck. To their continuing amazement, he ate with evident relish everything set before him. Where had he developed such an appetite for English food? How, in fact, had he come to speak English? For that matter, who was he and what was he doing here? But they would have to wait, for he did not intend to answer talk until he finished his meal. Then the time for answering questions came. His name was Samoset. He was a sagamore chief of the Algonquins from what is now Pemaquid Point in Maine. He'd been visiting these parts for past 8 months, having begged a ride down the coast with Captain Thomas Dermer, an English sea captain who was known to the pilgrims. He had been set out to explore the coast for New England, a company. Anyway, his sole motivation was love of travel, and he'd learned his English from various fishing captains who had put into the main shore. Now they asked the crucial question. What could he tell them of the Indians hereabouts? The story he told gave every one of them cause to thank God in their hearts. This area had always been the territory of the Patuxets, a large hostile tribe who had barbarously murdered every white man who had landed on their shores. But 4 years prior to the pilgrims' arrival, a mysterious plague had broken out among them, killing every man, woman, and child. So complete was the devastation that the neighboring tribes shunned the area ever since, convinced that some great supernatural spirit had destroyed the Pawtuxets. Hence, the cleared land on which the pilgrims settled literally belonged to no one. Their nearest neighbors, said Samoset, were the Wampanoags. Some 50 miles to the southwest, there were 60 warriors. Massasoit was their chief, and you've heard about him. Who were the Indians out on the Cape that attacked them? These were the Nausets, who numbered about 100 warriors. The previous summer, they had attacked and killed. They hated the white man because one of the captains had tricked seven of the braves to come onto his ship on the pretext of trade, and he'd taken them with 20 others to Spain and sold them into slavery. So these Indians hated the white. By the time he was done with his tale-telling, it was nightfall. Okay, let's see. This was the last they saw of him until the following Thursday, when he returned accompanied by another Indian who spoke English. The second Indian was Squanto, and he was a special instrument sent of God for their good beyond their expectation. The extraordinary chain of coincidences in this man's life is just like Joseph's. And they go on to tell Squanto's story. He was taken into exploring, taken to England so that he could become a scout, but slave traders got him, and they took him and sold him. Slave traders got 20 pounds a head, and that was $1,400 back then per slave. So it was quite tempting. But he was rescued by some Christian friars who taught him the faith. And he finally got out of even there, and he sailed back to Plymouth. Okay, when Squanto stepped ashore in New England 6 months before the pilgrims arrived, he received the most tragic blow of his life. Not a man, woman, or tribe, or child of his tribe was alive. Nothing but skulls and bones and ruined dwellings. He wandered aimlessly through lands he had played at as a child, woods where he learned to hunt, a place where he had looked forward to settling once his career with the English was finished. Now there was nothing. In despair, he wandered into Massasoit's camp. He had nowhere else to go. The chief, understanding his circumstances, took pity, but Squanto merely existed, having lost all reason for living, until Samoset brought news of a small colony of peaceful English families who were so hard-pressed to stay alive. They would surely die of starvation. They had little food and nothing to plant but English wheat and barley. A light seemed to come back to Squanto's eye, and he accompanied Samoset back to Plymouth as Massasoit's interpreter. Out of the meeting came a peace treaty of mutual aid which would last for 40 years and be a model for many. Massasoit was a remarkable example of God's providential care for his pilgrims. He was probably the only other chief on the northeast coast of America who would have welcomed the white man as a friend. And the pilgrims took great pains not to abuse his acceptance. Squanto stayed. He found his reason for living. These English were like little babes. So ignorant were they of the ways of the wild. Well, he would do something about that. The next day he went out with, came back with all the eels he could hold in his hands, which the pilgrims found to be fat and sweet and excellent eating. How had he caught them? He took several young men and taught them how to squash the eels out of the mud with their bare feet and catch them with their hands. The next thing he showed them was by far more important. It would save every one of their lives. April was corn planting. He showed them how to plant corn the Indian way, hoeing 6-foot squares toward the center, putting down 4 or 5 kernels, and fertilizing the corn with fish. And the pilgrims shook their heads. In 4 months, they caught one fish. No matter, said Squanto cheerfully. In 4 days, the creeks would be overflowing. And then they just got nets full of fish. Squanto helped in 1,000 similar ways, teaching them how to stalk deer, plant pumpkins among the corn, refine maple syrup from maple trees, discern which herbs were good to eat and good for medicine, find the best berries. But actually what made money and was the best thing he taught them was the pelts of beavers and how to prepare them and sell them. Then spring came of that first year. The summer of 1621 was beautiful. The pilgrims were brimming over with gratitude, not only to Squanto, who'd been so friendly, but to their God. In him they had trusted, and he had honored their obedience beyond their dreams. So Governor Bradford declared a day of public thanksgiving to be held in October with 90 Indians. Counting their numbers, he was invited unexpectedly a day early with 90 Indians. They had invited just him. Counting their numbers, the pilgrims had to pray hard to keep from giving in to despair. To feed such a crowd would cut deeply into their food supply. But if they had learned one thing through their travails, it was to trust God implicitly. As it turned out, the Indians were not arriving empty-handed. Massasoit commanded his braves to hunt. For the occasion, they arrived with no less than 5 dressed deer and a dozen fat wild turkeys. And they helped with the preparations, teaching pilgrim women how to make hoe cakes and pudding out of cornmeal and maple syrup. They showed them how to roast corn kernels in an earthen pot till they popped popcorn. All these things we got from the Indians. The pilgrims, in turn, provided many vegetables, carrots, onions, turnips, parsnips, cucumbers, on and on, cabbages, beets. Using some of their precious flour, they took summer fruits and made pies. Between meals, the pilgrims and Indians happily competed in shooting contests with gun and bow, wrestling, foot races, even military drills. So they had such a good time that Thanksgiving was extended for 3 days. Surely one moment stood out in the pilgrims' memory, William Brewster's prayer as they began the festival. They had so much for which to thank God, for providing all their needs, even when their faith had not been up to believing that he would do so, for the lives of the departed and for taking them home to be with him, for their friendship with the Indians, so extraordinary when settlers to the south had experienced the opposite, for all his remarkable providences in bringing them to this place and sustaining them. This part I tried to skip through of the first Thanksgiving story and the original meaning of it. We need to return to that, and it's a good thing, I think, to share that with our children and with our families even, whether they know God or not, and to return to what it was meant for. It began as a holy day created by a community of God-fearing Puritans, sincere in their desire to set aside one day a year, especially to thank God for his many blessings. It was officially proclaimed a holiday by President Abraham Lincoln on October 3rd, 1863. We won't read all of this, but let's look at paragraph 2 and 3 of Lincoln's proclamation, page 1 there. We have been recipients, and we could say this today just as well, of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. So that was how it became a national holiday. It was later changed to the third Thursday by Roosevelt, so there would be more time for Christmas between Thanksgiving and Christmas. But I'm trying to show the godly origins of this nation. So let us also make this a special time to thank God for our provisions and our families and our sustenance and above all our redemption in His Son. It's so easy to get in a habit of grumbling and murmuring and complaining about what we don't have. And so it's a good time of year to call our hearts and minds to attention and whip us back around to the proper focus. As citizens of America, as Christians, in this wonderful free nation. And it's a good time, I believe, to pray to restore these freedoms that we're losing or that are under attack. And we were called to attention at the election, that the prayers of the saints had a huge effect, and God does not want us to stop praying. It's only the beginning. If we're going to return to a moral, righteous, God-fearing basis on which our country was formed. And then I was going to say that as Christians, we are to live lives of thanksgiving. Not just the one holiday or even the month on that holiday, but every single day. And we'll look at a few scriptures together. Eva was worried we wouldn't have scripture. Where's my scripture sheet? And in the back I have given you several pages which you can take home. Someone mailed them to me off their computer because I don't have computer, and I'm not sure if it's every verse or not on thanks, thankfulness, and thanksgiving. But we'll look on together in the Bible at a few. Okay? Let's start, please, in Leviticus. Now, you don't have these written down in order, per se. They're probably on that sheet somewhere. But if you want to just make a note, because the ones on the sheets are not exactly in order that's easy to find. So, Leviticus 7, 12, and 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 7:12. And I want to show you that I only picked one, but there are many, many places. The first time, I went through the Bible in a year with the Bible pathway, because there are books you'll never read, and Leviticus is probably one of them. And the first time I, read it, and I went, what is this? How can I get through this? By the second year, it was a little better, and so on. Until now, it's very exciting to me to see connections to Jesus Christ everywhere, since He's every sacrifice, and principles in which God asks for us to sacrifice to Him. And one of those principles that was provided way back in the law was sacrifices of thanksgiving. So they're very much described, and what exactly would have to be offered up, what animals would have to be killed, and things like that. But the provision for thanksgiving specifically to God was always there. I mean, we can go back before the law, but I didn't. Days of Noah, days of Adam and Eve. But starting with the law in Leviticus 7:12 says, "And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay..." Is that the right one?
No.
Sorry, I'm in 6. 7:12. "And if he shall offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour and fried. And beside the cakes he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving." So, details, and there's more. The idea I want to point out is there were sacrifices of thanksgiving. These were both unleavened and leavened. And leaven is always sin in the Bible. So these were offerings by people who had sin in their life and people who had the sin forgiven. My note says, it's kind of interesting in Dakes, leaven was permitted in the thank offering because this was a spontaneous expression of devotion from lives that were not entirely rid of sin and evil. It is taught that everything eaten is sanctified by the word of God in prayer, and food which enters the stomach does not defile the man. But it was very much a part of the offerings. And if you look at Leviticus, please, 22, 29. "And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will." That's King James, meaning of your own free will. So, sacrifices of thanksgiving to God are out of your heart, and they're of your own free will, not because you were required to do it or had to do it or there was a law about it. But even in the law, the offering was to be free will. Everything God wants from us is of our free will. That's one thing he will not override. He gave man free will. He knows you can choose to reject him, disobey him, spit on him, walk away from him, and mock him. But he takes that risk. And most men will. And we do many of our days. But he gives us choice. And so life with Christ is hundreds of choices every day. He will lead us. He will teach us. He will guide us. He gave us the word to direct our paths, to light our way, but he cannot make us. So when we offer thanks to the Lord, he wants, that's the one gift you can give him, your heart, your will. And what you pray is, "Not my will, but yours be done." And that's how we give God our will. Not our way, not what we want to do, not our stubbornness and rebellion and, you know, what we like and what we think and so on, that has to, but God, what you want. That's how we bless God. Psalm 26. I'm sure that you realize that all the Psalms are thanksgiving. And there's 150 of them. There are many of them on your scripture sheets. I just picked a couple today. The principle of the two that I picked is throughout many of the Psalms. And David wrote most of the Psalms. And God said of David, he was a man after my own heart. And if you want to be a man or woman after God's heart, praise him. Thank him. And sing psalms to him. Psalm 26:7, "That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works." So thanksgiving is to be on our lips as we tell of other people in the world about the good works of God in our lives. That's a form of thankfulness. In Psalm 100, very famous, verses 4 and 5. 104, verse 4. Is that right? No, 100. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Well, that could be entering into every day, couldn't it? As you wake up in the morning, enter into his courts, into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. This is in the temple as you proceeded in through the gate, into the courtyard, up to the temple, and into the Holy of Holies. It was a progression for the priests and implies a closer and closer relationship as you seek God in your life. So worshiping him with clapping and praise and thanksgiving gets you into the gate. And then as you move on into the closeness with the Lord, it's that time, it's more worshipful. And not be thankful, bless his name. So these are the principles throughout the Word of God, verse after verse after verse. And so I'm trying to point out that on Thanksgiving, not just the day, but every day, that should be the hallmark of a Christian, the love and the thanksgiving. And God has it everywhere. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks. Are we all there? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. That was like we studied last week, praying. You know, we started out in Psalms, pray in the morning. Pray morning, noon, and night. Jesus prayed all night. And then we saw, pray without ceasing. Praying always, thanking always, for what? All things. Oh, but God, you mean I got to thank for the struggles I'm having at work, at home, with my health? Yes, for all things. Strange, but that's the command. Because God has promised to work good out of everything for his children. And in that faith, you can thank him. Thank you for this trial, which is perfectly suited for me because you are changing me into the image of Jesus Christ. And you know this is what it takes. And I notice here, there's no verse on the Trinity. It's a study I've wanted to do, but it would be a very heavy study. There's no word Trinity in the Bible, but the Trinity is everywhere, and this is one of the verses. Like many, giving thanks to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we are giving thanks on Thanksgiving, we're giving to God the three in one. All of him. All three parts, personalities, aspects of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Philippians, next book, 4:6. We studied this last week in prayer. Be careful for nothing, means anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So all your prayers are to be accompanied by thanksgiving. You can thank God in the beginning. You can thank him at the end. You can thank him in the middle. But while you're praying, thanksgiving is a very big part of prayer. and we had talked about it last week a little bit more in detail. It's the attitude of prayer. Prayer is communication with God, remember? It's talking with God. And so all of your talk to the Father, Son, and Spirit should be seasoned with thankfulness all the time. Colossians, the next book, 3:17. And whatsoever you do, does that mean whatsoever you do? In word or deed, that means your mouth or your actions. Does that cover everything you do? In word and deed, do all, everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Giving thanks. Again, we see two or possibly three of the Godhead here, depending how you read it. The Father and the Son, at least, and probably the Spirit, referenced by the word God. That's pretty clear. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, by Jesus. Lord, help us. Forgive us. Turn our course. Correct our course. 1 Thessalonians, the next book, 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we discussed that last week when we talked about prayer, that we should be praying in the will of God. And people say, well, what's the will of God? I don't hear His voice. I don't know what He wants. I don't know, you know, how to pray. I don't know how to live. And on the prayer sheet last week, I listed a whole bunch of places where God in Scripture tells you what His will is, and you can start there. And here's one of them. It is the will of God that in everything you give thanks. So when you are living by the will of God, you are pleasing God. And again, we have that in everything. Good, bad, what it seems upside down and inside out is still to be thanked, to thank Him for. And it's so strange to us. His ways are not our ways. They're so much higher. His perspective is the entire thing, past, present, and future, in one moment, instant. He sees it all at once. We're locked into time. We're locked into this body. We're locked into a brain that only sees a small fraction of that. So small. And yet we think we can understand what God's doing, and no, we just submit under His mighty hand and give thanks in everything and for everything. That is the will of God. Hebrews 3:15, please. These verses aren't written down anywhere. Unless you... They're kind of hard to find. They're in there, but I was just picked some. So I suggested that you either jot them down or... It's going to be a little hard to try to find them. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Do you see how Leviticus and the New Testament jive? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Old and new covenant. And it's beautiful when you begin to see the connections, but both in the sacrificial system and in the church age with Christ having done it all for us, we are called to continually offer a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. What kind of fruit comes off your lips? So we have to say, your words, not mine. Your fruit, not mine. My fruit is pretty rancid. My fruit is rotten. Your fruit is good fruit, which builds up and edifies and gives grace. Let me start training my lips to speak thanks, and that will go a long way in changing your heart, because the mouth and heart have a connection. Revelation 4:9, and I don't know if these are in there or not, but up in heaven, in chapter 4, when John is lifted up to heaven, he sees a scene of praise. And in the verse 9, the beasts, which is an unfortunate translation, is that refers to the angels around God's throne. And the angels around God's throne give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever. So what are the angels that guard God's throne doing? Giving thanks and glory and honor to him. And in Revelation 11:17, there are beasts in Revelation. Don't get confused. There's the Antichrist and the false prophet. But one of the beasts around the throne are the cherubim. Revelation 11:17. This is the 24 elders, which symbolize the church, us, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because you have taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." So the cherubim are thanking God. The church is praising God. The angels, myriads of them, are praising God and giving thanks to God. I've always heard it said, praise is the language of heaven. Start practicing now. Are you going to get up there and be out of tune, out of sync, not singing the song that they're all singing, which is praise and thanks to the Lord God? I thought we would conclude, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 136. We'll do a responsive reading the way they actually did in the synagogue, and many still do. Psalm 136 has 26 verses, and I will read the front part of each verse, and you all together will read the second part of each verse as we praise the Lord and as we get our hearts ready for Thanksgiving, not just the holiday, which we want to prepare our hearts for, but for an everyday heart of Thanksgiving. And the Psalms are a good place to go to learn how to praise God. So we'll begin. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. That brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever, to him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever, to him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever, and Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever, and gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endureth forever, even a heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and has redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever, who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven. When Psalm 136, Amendment B, and with your life, and as you recount each blessing in your life, and thank God for his mercy, and your testimony, and your past life, your present life, and your future life, the promises that he has promised you. And you can even, because everything for Israel, first we have creation here, that he, and parting the Red Sea, I pray that every time I'm stuck in traffic and look at those red taillights, and he usually does it for me. But he is parting the Red Sea for us in many ways, and has, and you can think back on the times when, you know, it was like between a rock and a hard place, or you would say, you know, the enemy troops coming up on the rear and the impassable floodwaters in front. But you raised your voice to God, and he made a way right through. There was an article, I always think of that. They praised God on the other side of the Red Sea. Remember Miriam and the tambourine, and they danced and praised God who had thrown the horse and rider into the sea. But what if they had praised God on the other side before they even saw the miracle? Things that are in here. He overthrows our enemies. He has killed many kings. Kings can be like demonic powers or things that have raised up in your life, or your own pride or your stubbornness or your self-will. Those are kings. And God has given you the power to overthrow those in his name as you submit your will to his will. Who are your Ogs, kings of Bashan? He remembered us in our low estate, and he saved us, and he, as we humbled ourselves before him, he raised us out of the miry clay and set us on the rock. And he'll do that in any and every situation, any day for you. So it would be good to begin to recount God's blessings instead of mumbling and complaining. And it really frightens me a bit that the children of Israel, of the original 3 million, only 2 got through to the promised land. They murmured, they complained, they mumbled, they wanted this, they wanted that, they complained. They wanted to go back to Egypt where they had leeks and onions. They got tired of manna. They wanted quail. They were thirsty. They were hungry. Does it remind you? Sometimes we think, oh, those Israelites. I'm just so glad I'm not them. You know, and what God says is everything here was for our example, and we are them. And the lesson is that because of their unbelief, because of their continual grumbling and unthankfulness, they never entered the promised land, which is a type of the abundant Christian life. So you can go through your whole Christian life and never walking in joy and peace, never partaking of the blessings and the abundance that God is just so freely handing you because of the blindness and the stubbornness and the rebellion of your grumblings, and that you can't see the blessings because you're so busy cursing. So, Lord, we pray for thankful hearts. Lord, forgive us for mumbling and grumbling murmuring and blurmuring and going round and round Mount Sinai and wondering, where's the promised land? Where is the promised land? This isn't what I signed up for. And Lord, meanwhile, we're missing the miracles, the provision, the shoes that never wore out, the clothes that never wore out, the manna that arrived every day, that they never starved, that you were there in manifestation of a cloud and a pillar of fire, a cloud of smoke, leading them and guiding them. And so you are with us today. Help us to be thankful, give thanks, sacrifices. You don't ask us to slice up bulls and goats and animals anymore as sacrifices. You want the sacrifice of our lips, the sacrifice of praise, to thank you in everything and for everything, whether we feel like it or not, whether we like what's happening to us or not. God, please instruct us from your word, because we don't have a clue by our own wisdom. We have it all backwards, and the world is just teaching us the opposite things. And so, Lord, we ask that we would celebrate Thanksgiving this year in the true spirit in which it was founded, recalling those religious founders of our country. They've rewritten our history books. They don't teach the religious foundations of America and the religious faith of all of our founding fathers, as well as the Puritans, of your fantastic provision for those Puritans landing on a place that was evacuated, that no one wanted, and surrounded by the only friendly Indians in the whole place, and that those Indians helped those people to live. And that was all your hand. And they knew enough to thank you even through the death and famine and starvation and difficulties. And they continued to praise you. Lord, let us, your people, come with praise on our lips and tell of your wondrous ways to the world around us. And Lord, not our will, but your will be done in everything, that we would give thanks, that we would pray with thanksgiving, that we would thank you in and for all things. And Lord, you are the most wonderful, precious God, a God who performs wonders, a God of creation, who said, let there be light, and there was light, who set the sun and the moon and the stars in their place, who tells the ocean, stop here on this little sandy beach. That's enough. You don't come any further. Lord, that you set the limits in our lives. Teach us to learn from your word and not from the world and not from our own intellects. Lord, whatever we have learned that isn't of you, teachers, even in churches, mommy, daddy, grandma, grandpa, friends that we loved and respected, if we learned anything, Lord, that was not of you, that was not your wisdom, please show us. We don't want to walk by it, and we don't want to stubbornly defend it either. Not your will, not our will, but yours be done. Let our free will be the gift and the sacrifice that we can give to you, hearts of thanksgiving. And we pray in the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen.